Isaiah 55. Come, listen, and live. The small house was simple but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter alone. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable, and it did provide food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to help out. Yet she spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues and city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria always was quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. Besides, she said, what would you do for a living there? Well, Maria knew exactly what Christina would do, or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke one morning when she found her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew what she must do. So she gathered some clothes, gathered up all of her money, and she went out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. Pictures of herself. She sat in a photograph booth and spent all she could on those pictures. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. And when pride meets hunger, a human will do things that before were unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place where streetwalkers and prostitutes might be. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture taped to a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth, and on the back of each photo she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. We often live in a place of noise, frantic, frenetic activity, and shallowness. That noise, with all the trappings and gadgets of modern life, can push us away from God, where there comes a distance between us and Him. So out of the noise of this day, out of the frantic activity of assignments and exams, getting ready for the weekend, hear God's invitation to us through Isaiah 55. He says, first of all, come. Look at verse 1 again. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the waters, and you without money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. If we are to come to God, we first of all have got to recognize our need, that there is this distance, that we are thirsty, that there's an emptiness inside of us that only He can fill. Think of a time, this image of thirst, the word picture here, when you were really, really thirsty. I remember a few summers ago, Dr. Jackson had come over to help me at my house. It was August. The sun was blazing. It was about 100 degrees outside. We were parched. And we were so refreshed when we went over to my well, which reaches 125 feet down into the ground. And that cool water came up. We took our hats and filled them with water and just splashed them and drank our fill. We quenched our thirst. But here it's not just water that satisfies. He says, here is food that will satisfy you. Think of a wonderful meal that you walk away from and you think, boy, that was great. Here is wine and milk. Wine and milk were symbols of abundance. It was the idea of living fat and happy if you had wine and milk. I guess the guy wasn't a Baptist who wrote this. But the word picture is that God satisfies us with the best of life, and it's given in grace. Come without money and without cost. But if we're going to come and be satisfied in God, we have to repent of a wasted life. Look at verse 2. Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? It's the idea of waste, of you spending money on things that really cannot satisfy you in the way that you think they will. According to New York Times columnist Tom Sandage, Americans are squandering billions of dollars on bottled water. It is outsold only by soda. Thirsty Americans consume an average of 24 gallons of bottled water annually, and it's no bargain. A gallon of Evian or Poland Spring costs more than a gallon of gasoline, which explains how we're spending $10 billion a year on this stuff. The motivation for choice is not due to taste. Blind taste tests show that most people cannot tell the difference between bottled water and tap water. Neither is bottled water purer than tap water. Commenting on the situation, The Week magazine attributes our irrational consumer preference for expensive water to marketing. Thanks to years of advertising, we now associate bottled water with purity and cleanliness and glistening fashion models refreshing themselves after their workouts. But given the 1 billion people around the world who are desperate for clean water, this is more than silly. Think of it this way. Ignoring perfectly good public water supplies, we waste billions importing largely indistinguishable water from the mountains of France and Maine. Just a fraction of that money could deliver clean water to millions of people, saving countless lives. Now, we'll say that if your bottled water has Union University on it, it has added value there. So that kind of ruins the illustration. But it may be why Evian, spelled backwards, is naive. In the same way, we can get in patterns of spending our lives, our money, our energy, our times, and our thoughts on things that really can't satisfy us. The next gadget, a person we want to date or want to marry, sex, ambition, fame, even academic success. We are like Adam and Eve, who traded a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with God for a piece of fruit and a false promise. We're like Esau, who traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Weight of Glory, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." We are far too easily pleased. So the invitation is, come today and be filled by God. Well, secondly, he would say to us here, listen. Listen. Look at verses 2b and following. "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you." When we come to God, we have to rivet our attention on Him. Listen to Him. The first listen here in this passage is actually a double use of the verb in Hebrew. The infinitive follows the verb. It could be translated, Keep on listening. In other words, come to God and be poised there and stretch out and listen to what He would say to you. The words translated pay attention literally read, stretch out your ear. I thought of the picture of being around a crowded table where it's a noisy room. And I think of Dr. Poe, because Dr. Poe, at times when things are real noisy, he'll cup his ear and do like this. And that's what it's saying, that you and I, in our posture towards God, need to stretch out our ear. We need to listen. How are you poised toward God today? Is your ear stretched out toward Him? Listen so you will live. We need a pattern of life in which we are stretching out our ears to hear God. We need to embrace His vision of life. But if we're going to do that, we need to abandon something else. We have to abandon in order to embrace, if you will. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. We have to let go, which is somewhat hard to do in life. I remember hearing about a guy who was up hunting one time, and he was on top of a mountain, and he broke through some brush, and as he did, he tripped and he fell over the side of the mountain, and he grabbed a branch that was sticking out from the cliff, and he was hanging there hundreds of feet below him. Great drop. And he started calling out to anyone who would listen, "Help! Somebody help me! Is anybody up there?" And after a while, a voice came back and said, "I'm up here." "Help, please! Who are you?"
"This is God."
"God, please help me. Don't let me fall. I will do anything you want me to do."
"You'll do anything?"
"Yes, God, I will do anything you want me to do. Just don't let me die."
"Okay, let go."
"Is there anybody else up there?" Well, that's the way we come to God at times in our lives. We get involved in our own thing. We get in a fix. Out of that fix, we start calling out to God and say, "God, I'll listen to you now." And God says, "Okay, here are my principles. Here's how you live in line with my life." And we think, "Well, I'm not sure I really want to do that." We need to hear God speak into our lives from the outside, because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to be called to His ways. Philosopher Émile Carlier was born in a small French village near the end of the 19th century. He was a naturalist, atheist. He had no room for God in his life. When he was fighting in World War I, he was confronted with the horrors of war. He was standing in a foxhole, and his own buddy next to him, as he was sharing with him about his mother, died with a bullet in the chest. He says, "I too felt, not with my reason, but with my whole being, that I was naked, and war or no war, I was destined to perish miserably when the hour came." And one night a bullet found him too, but he was rescued, brought to a hospital, and brought back to health, and he resumed his graduate studies. But he started a hunt in his life. He started searching. He said, "I must say, however queer it may sound, I was looking for a book that would understand me, but I knew of no such book." And so he started in secret to patch together the wisdom of the ages, all of the different writings of people who he thought sounded wise and spoke to his life. And he finally got that book together. And he put final touches on it. And he describes a sunny day in which he sat under a tree and opened his precious anthology. As he read, however, he was overcome by disappointment. Instead of speaking to his condition as he expected, the passages fell flat. And he knew it was because these were his words patched together rather than words that could speak into his life from the outside. On that same day, Callier's wife had come into the possession of a Bible by extraordinary circumstances. Emil had always been adamant that religion would be taboo in their home, and at age 23, he had never even seen a Bible. But at the end of that disappointing day, when she apologetically tried to explain how she had picked up a copy of the Bible, he was eager to see it, and he describes what happened in this way. He said, "I literally grabbed the book and I rushed to my study with it. I opened it and chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read and read and read. Now aloud, with an indescribable warmth surging within, I could not find words to express my awe and my wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I needed it so much, yet unaware I had attempted to write my own in vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels, and lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive in me. And in the same way, you and I need to hear God speak His word into our lives from the outside, because that is the way that we really live. The third thing is, we not only need to come and listen, but God invites us to live. In verses 10 and following, "For as the rain and snow fall from heaven and don't return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." And then he gives a beautiful picture of celebration in life. God's word is a powerful force in this world. It is more than just information. It is a force for transformation. When we really hear it, God's word breaks over us like thunder. It shakes us like an earthquake. It falls on us like pounding rain. It comes riding to us like 10,000 horses running down a steep hill. It sweeps us away like a flood of grace. It sears us with blinding rays of the sun, healing our open wounds. It cools us like a gentle breeze. It satisfies us like a good meal. It speaks to us like a friend. It transforms us. And it shows us the one who has real life to offer. This is the basis of God's call to come. We've gotten ourselves in that fix because we've been listening to lower words than God's words, to our own thoughts, are the thoughts of the evil one rather than God's word. But if you will turn to Him, the word will come like rain and snow, turning the barren waste of your life into a garden. Look at the beautiful picture here. You will go out with joy. You will be peacefully guided. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Imagine walking through the grove over on the other side of the campus, and the trees just suddenly start clapping, celebrating with you because your life is where it needs to be. And it will make a name for the Lord. A number of years ago, Pat and I visited Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia, and reading the history of that beautiful, lush garden, it was amazing. Because that family had been in the cement business. Jeannie Bouchard's husband, Robert Bouchard, had abandoned this limestone quarry. But she had a vision for it, and she started developing it, bringing in soil and planting plants in what had been a barren rock, emptied out quarry. Gradually, it became one of the most beautiful garden spots in the world. In 2004, there were over 50 full-time gardeners working in Bouchard. They used over 1 million bedding plants in some 700 different varieties. And the blooms run from March all the way through October. That has made a name for the Bouchard family. Now listen to me. The fact is that as you and I come to God and we listen to Him, we respond to the word that goes out to us. We adjust our lives to live according to His principles. We find it powerful for life. Then as the transformation takes place a little bit at a time in our lives, as God begins to bring a flourishing to our lives, what that does is it spreads the fame of God's name. Not because we're so great, but because people look at us and say, wow, if that person can change, then there must be something to this thing about God. But we have to begin by coming home, by realizing that distance that's there and responding. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. Will you? Will you and I come and listen and live? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. God, we need you to speak into our lives today so much. I pray, O Lord, that this word would live in us today, that even as we go to our classes, as we go into the weekend, that you would bring this word to our minds and that it would change us. Lord, I pray that you would just build in us hearts that are responsive to you. And may your name be spread. May your renown in the earth go forth because of what you're doing in us. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.